Welcome everyone to Building Zion conference call, Sunday evenings at 7 to 8. The word Zion, it's a lot like the word love. It has a lot of definitions. In 1872, Orson Pratt asked the question, "What is Zion?" In a talk he gave on the 10th of March, 1872, he said, "The first question that naturally presents itself to the mind in regard to Zion is this. What is Zion? What are we to understand by its term? Is it a city? Is it a people? Is it a good people or a bad people? What may we understand by the term as used in the scriptures?" Hey.
Hi.
Hey, how are you, Barry? Good to hear your voice. Man, I wish I could understand you. Send me a message on Facebook. I think I'll... All right. Why don't I start over? We've got a few. Looks like a couple of people are going to join us here. Essentially, what I'm doing is, let me go back. I'm sharing with you. I was motivated by the opportunity I had years ago to teach in my high priest group. And I've always been fascinated with the concept of Zion. But my high priest group was, before they chopped my ward into pieces, my high priest group was pretty intimidating. We had a retired BYU professor of religion, and we had a lifelong retired institute teacher, and there was another fellow that kind of an armchair scriptorian who liked to hang out with those other two. And so I knew that if I presented ideas about Zion, I'd sure as heck better be able to back them up with scriptures and with quotes from apostles and prophets that were convincing, persuasive. So I went about answering the question, okay, well, what did the early brethren talk about, what did they say about building Zion? So I ended up finding like well over 500 quotes in the period of 1847 to around 1887. And so last week I talked about how building, that I learned from these quotes that I gathered, that building Zion was central to the gospel. And you can go on buildingzion.org/calls or click on the menu item Sunday conference calls, and it has the last three conference calls. Last week I forgot to turn on the recording, so what I have there what I have there for you to read is my notes. It's essentially chapter one of a book I'm hoping to write called Champions for Zion. And those champions are the apostles and prophets in the 1800s. They had quite a bit to say about Zion, which was really interesting. So chapter two is essentially the question, what is Zion? And as I mentioned before, the word Zion is a lot like the word love. It's got gobs of definitions. In 1872, Orson Pratt, well, actually from 1870 through 1876, Orson Pratt kind of went on a binge talking about Zion. And in his 1872 talk, he starts out, "The first question that naturally presents itself to the mind in regarding to Zion is this. What is Zion? What to understand by its term? Is it a city? Is it a people? Is it a good people or a bad people? What may we understand by the term as used in the scriptures?" And then he goes on to, let me come back to that. So even the Lord himself in the scriptures uses the term Zion to mean at least three different things. In Doctrine and Covenants 97:21, he says, "This is Zion, the pure in heart." So from that, we can conclude that at least one definition of Zion is the pure in heart. Doctrine and Covenants sections 58, 62, 63, 72, 84, and 104, he uses the term Zion to mean Jackson, specifically Jackson County, Missouri. And then Doctrine and Covenants section 45, verses 66 to 67, he uses the term Zion specifically to mean the New Jerusalem. In my discussions online and in various LDS conversation forums on Facebook, I frequently bring up the topic of building Zion, and I've discovered that I make some people very nervous, and it finally occurred to me why. It's because they have a different definition of what Zion is than I'm operating from. In fact, one of the definitions that I realized people have is that they believe that Zion, when you use the term Zion, you're referring to the LDS Church. So the interesting thing about Orson Pratt's series of talks in the 1870s is that he preached this idea heavily. Now, nobody had preached it before him. A couple of quotes can be interpreted to mean that, but Orson Pratt just went gangbusters in 1870s through 76, preaching the idea that Zion was the LDS Church. But there were, in fact, let me read some of them just to be persuasive here. March of 1871, "The Lord intends in the last days to build up a people called Zion," or, in other words, his church. That's pretty obvious. He thought the church is the same thing as Zion. Let's see. Here's another one. I'll pick short ones. So the next year, same month, March of 1872, "But perhaps strangers may inquire, how are we to know the period or age of the world when the Lord shall bring again Zion, or in other words, restore his church to the earth?" So there's another six or seven quotes here from that same time period where it's very clear that Orson Pratt believes that the church was Zion, and Zion was the church. Unfortunately for Brother Pratt, not all of the apostles and prophets at that time apparently believed the same idea. Let me find a few here. Let's see. Let me just review this. In 1857, Brigham Young did mention Zion, and it's obvious that he meant Jackson County. There's another one in 1870 where it was clear that he meant the New Jerusalem. And another one in 1880 where John Taylor, it was obvious he meant the New Jerusalem. Maybe I should read a couple of these. So here's the 1870 from Brigham Young. "Are we prepared now to establish the Zion that the Lord designs to build up? I have many times asked the questions, where is the man that knows how to lay the first rock for the wall that is to surround the New Jerusalem, or the Zion of God on earth? Where is the man who knows how to construct the first gate of the city?" And then he goes on saying, we need to be prepared to build that city. Let's see. Let me go back to Orson Pratt. So the funny thing about it is in his 1872 talk where he goes on and on about this. In fact, it's the main point of his talk. He then, ironically, uses the term Zion to mean three other different things besides the LDS Church. So he's coming out saying Zion is the LDS Church, and then in the same talk uses the term Zion to refer to the New Jerusalem, to the Old Jerusalem, and to the Church of Jesus Christ of Former Day Saints. so the church at the time of Christ. So even within his own talk, he's not consistent about his use of the phrase, but that or the concept. But that concept that Zion is the LDS church has endured 144 years, if my math is right. All right, so let's see. Oh, and another thing I've noticed being on Facebook and sharing ideas about building Zion is that many members, when they hear the word Zion, they think New Jerusalem. And that obviously is an accurate use of the term, but in their minds, Zion is limited to just the New Jerusalem. You know, even the Lord in DNC 45 refers to the New Jerusalem as Zion, and I think pretty much everybody in the church understands that the New Jerusalem will be a Zion society. A very interesting thing happened. After Orson Pratt died, the definition of Zion being preached by the brethren changed. Or actually probably more accurate to say it reverted. It almost seems like they wanted to spare Orson Pratt's feelings from further hurt. And the reason I say this is I looked up, you know, when Orson Pratt died and when the brethren started using Zion in a different way than they had been. And it was actually a mere six days after Orson Pratt died, President John Taylor started a series of sermons where he reiterated an idea put forth by Brigham Young way back in 1859. So Orson Pratt died in 81, I believe it was. So anyway, Pratt had been publicly and formally censured by the 12 just 5 years before he started preaching this idea that Zion is the LDS church. I don't know exactly what it was that he supposedly was, or that the brethren said he was teaching that was false doctrine, but let me read out of Wikipedia, which of course is gospel truth, right? I'm joking. In 1865, a majority of the First Presidency and the Quorum of the 12 Apostles of the LDS Church officially condemned some of Pratt's doctrinal declarations contained in the publication called The Seer, which was written way back in 1853. And here's a quote. "The Seer and other writings of Pratt contain doctrines which we cannot sanction and which we have felt impressed to disown, so that the saints who now live and who may live hereafter may not be misled by our silence or be left to misinterpret it. Were these objectionable works or parts of works are bound in volumes or otherwise, they should be cut out and destroyed." So just 5 years before Orson Pratt started teaching this, the church is Zion concept, he had been censured, and like I say, I don't know what those doctrines were. One guess is that they included issues about polygamy, but I have no idea. Anyway, so I'm wondering, perhaps the brethren were hesitant to correct Orson Pratt about this Zion issue, because in one sense of the term, the church is could be called Zion. But
absolutely.
But in most of the quotes that I've read, the brethren seem to make it very clear, and I'll read some, that they didn't see Zion and the church as being the same thing. Sure, there's huge overlap, and actually, I'll get to that. So, let's see. So let me read a quote from 1862 that I found by Brigham Young, where it's pretty obvious that he didn't believe that Zion and the church were the same thing. Let me find it here. Okay, here we go. And this quote is really fascinating. This this quote, in fact, I hope I have it up on LDS.org or buildingzion.org because it deserves a lot of thought. Let me read it to you. It's from October General Conference, 1862. I sometimes think that I would be willing to give anything, to do almost anything in reason, to see one fully organized branch of this kingdom, one fully organized ward. Okay, time out. So at this time, there were like, I looked up the number once. I don't remember what it was, but some huge number of wards organized in the church. And here Brigham's saying, I'd love to see one fully organized ward. And I'm thinking, okay, you've got 100 or whatever the number is. Anyway, let me keep reading here. But, says one, I had supposed that the kingdom of God was organized long ago. So it is in one sense. And again, in another sense, it is not. Wheresoever this gospel has been preached and people have received it, the spiritual kingdom is set up and organized. But is Zion organized? No. Is there even in this territory a fully organized ward? Not one. It may be asked, why do you not fully organize the church? Because the people are incapable of being organized. Oh. I could organize a large ward who would be subject to a full organization by selecting families from the different wards. But at the present, such a branch of the church is not in existence. I think it's really clear. There's a lot of things that this statement... there's a lot of things you could read but in between the lines here, but one that's blatantly obvious to me is that Brigham did not see the church, the spiritual kingdom, he called it, as being the same thing as an organized Zion. So that was in 1862, 8 years before Orson Pratt started his preaching. Let's see... Let me read, I'll go ahead. So, as I mentioned, 6 days after Orson Pratt died, it's almost as if they were waiting for Orson Pratt to die so they wouldn't offend him by preaching doctrines that didn't really match with what he was preaching. I don't know, but it seems that way. So 6 days after Orson Pratt died, President of the Church, John Taylor, starts a series of sermons. And he starts putting forth an idea, which I found interesting, that Brigham Young had introduced or at least talked about back in as early as 1859. And when I read these quotes, I thought, oh, yeah, I knew that. But I couldn't tell you from where I heard the doctrine. Let me find it, 1859. Okay, here we go. Let me tell you what it is first, so that when I read it, you can listen to it through this filter, and hopefully it'll jump out at you that that's exactly what he's saying. And the concept is that the church, the kingdom, and Zion are three different things. That the church is the spiritual organization of the saints. The kingdom is the political organization of the saints, which leaves Zion to be a different kind of organization of the saints. And we'll talk about what that is later. So let me read the quote. Now, so the idea is that Zion is one of three foundational blocks for a God-centered society. So anyway, let me read the quote. So this is in December of 1859. We have the promise, if we seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, that all necessary things will be added to us. We should not be distrustful, but seek first to know how to please our Father, seek to know how to save ourselves from the errors that are in the world, from darkness and unbelief, from the vain and delusive spirits that go abroad among the children of men to deceive and learn how to save and preserve ourselves upon the earth. To preach the gospel, that's the church, build up the kingdom, that's the political kingdom of God, and establish the Zion of our God. So that was the first quote that I found. And in fact, all of these quotes in this list, this tab I have on my spreadsheet, I didn't actually go looking for them. I ran across them as I was finding quotes about building up Zion. And so it's not a all-inclusive list. I haven't attempted to go back and fill in any blanks that that might be there. But I did find, what, 50? Yeah, 50 quotes. I ran across 50 quotes where they talked about, where the quote made it obvious what they were, what they considered to be Zion. So that was Brigham Young back in 1859. He talks about the idea, or seems to allude to the idea, that the kingdom, the church, and Zion are three different animals.
Just a minute.
Yeah.
Barry typed in a comment that I'd really like to add.
Thank you.
He says, I consider the church as a seed from which Zion will develop.
Ah. Yeah, and there's and the same thing could be said of the kingdom of God. In the book of Revelation, the symbolism of the woman being chased into the wilderness by the dragon, right when she's getting ready to deliver the king, you know, to deliver a man-child, I think it calls him. And that book in Revelation says that the man-child represents the kingdom of God. And so, yes, the kingdom does grow out of the church, as does Zion. You have to have the church first before the other two can be built. So thank you, Barry. That was a good comment. I appreciate that. Let's see. So Wilford Woodruff then picks up on the theme. So here, let me read some John Taylor stuff. So after Orson Pratt dies, John Taylor's very next sermon, Orson Pratt dies October, what was it, the 3rd? And this is October the 9th of 1881. If you'll listen, you'll hear the idea of the three different foundations. We shall try in the name of the Lord, under his guidance and direction, to build up his Zion upon the earth, that there may be a people who are engaged in rolling forth the work of God and establishing not only the Church of Christ, but his Zion and the kingdom of God upon the earth. This is a work that is not popular among men. They want their ideas, their theories, and their notions. We want the ideas and theories, the word and will, and the guidance and direction of the Almighty. And if we are connected with his kingdom, if there is such a thing as the kingdom of God upon the earth, it means the rule and government of God. So I think that's really clear, that John Taylor saw those as three different things. The impression I get is it's very much like the Protestant idea of God being Father, Son, and Holy Ghost kind of all mixed together. But these three foundational elements of a God-centered society are like the three legs of a stool. With any one of them missing, the stool isn't as functional as it could be if all three were present.
So do you think when Brigham Young was talking about there isn't a ward that's organized?
Fully organized.
Fully organized. So you think that had something to do with the spiritual, on the spiritual level, not just the physical organization? I mean, what did he mean? Can we talk about that?
No, we can't. We have to move on.
I'm sorry.
Hang on. Let me find the quote.
Okay.
Oh, here it is.
Well, we could go back to it later, but I would.
Oh,
really
it's a
like
good question. The fact that you have the question means, you know, other people are going to have it too, so we should address it. He uses the word. Let me read this part again. He says, "Wheresoever this gospel has been preached and people have received it, the spiritual kingdom is set up and organized." So he's saying the church is a spiritual kingdom. But then he says, but is Zion organized? No. So if it's not a spiritual kingdom, it must be a
temporal kingdom.
Temporal issue. Okay, and from quotes that I have further on down today, it's very clear that that's what they were talking about. That Zion is a temporal organization of God's people, where the church is the spiritual organization, and the kingdom of God, as we heard in that last quote by John Taylor, is very clear. He says, if there is such a thing as the kingdom of God upon the earth, it means the rule and government of God. So it's political in its organization of the saints.
Oh.
Does that help?
Yeah, yeah.
Or did I miss
does.
Your question?
No, that was it. I just didn't understand what organization we were missing, you know.
Yeah, cool. Well, thanks for asking. Let's see. So Wilford Wood, so after John Taylor starts preaching this idea that there are three foundational aspects of God's society for us, Wilford Woodruff picks up the topic and runs with it. In fact, they kind of tag team. Wilford would preach about it, and then John, and then Wilford and John, back and forth from 1881 through 1884, and it could extend beyond that. Like I say, I wasn't going out looking for these. I just ran across them. So let me read John Taylor's, or Wilford Woodruff's. So this is the same month, but the end of October, 1881. And you'll hear all three in this. The Lord has sent forth his angels out of heaven. He has delivered the fullness of the gospel to Joseph Smith. He raised up as a prophet of God by the power of God to lay the foundation of this church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints on the earth. And, number two, to lay the foundation of that kingdom which the prophet Daniel and other prophets spoke of, so that's the kingdom of God, the political arm, and to build up that Zion which Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel said should be built in the latter days. So that's Wilford Woodruff. The next time it's mentioned, John Taylor, the following August in 1882, we are here as the representatives of God upon the earth to accomplish his purposes and to carry out his designs to, number one, spread forth his gospel. Number two, to build up his kingdom. Number three, to establish his Zion. This is what we are here for, as I understand it, and this is what we will do. I love it. John Taylor was so cool. Anyway, let's see. So then Wilford Woodruff, again in 1882, December. Let's see. Yeah, they're pretty much saying the same thing over and over again. I don't think I need to keep reading those. They're pretty much all saying the same thing. We will go forth and build up the kingdom of God. This is John Taylor, 1884. We will go forth and purify the church of God. We will go forth and establish the Zion of God. Three things. All right, so I pictured this in my mind, as I mentioned before, like a three-legged stool, political, economic, and or temporal, and spiritual, political, and temporal. It, like an umbrella with three spines, you know. The people of God are covered by this umbrella, protected from the world's way of doing things, if they have all three. Now, another very... Well, let me back away and ask, has anybody heard of this concept before? Am I the only person that had heard of this idea before, that there were three separate organizational forms in God's plan for us?
I hadn't heard it that way before, but it makes perfect sense.
Nope, I heard it from you first.
Oh, fine. Gosh. Now, then, here's another of the Apostle George Buchanan, who was in the first presidency under Brigham, and I don't know about John Taylor, if he was in that first presidency, but I know he was in the first presidency under Brigham. He kind of had an interesting take on the concept of Zion that dovetails really nicely with this three foundational view of Zion, Zion being one of three foundational organizations. In 1869, he referred to Zion as being a new organization of society. Let me read that quote here. 1869, canon. Nearly 37 years ago, the prophet Joseph, or rather the Lord, through him, gave revelations upon the order of Enoch. Those revelations were taught to the people in plainness, so far as they went. They were simple and easily understood. I thought, wow. Anyway, but they are embodied within themselves what might have been termed new principles, and indicated a new course of action and a new organization of society. I say new because they were new so far as this generation is concerned. The principles taught by those revelations were as old as eternity, and the order sought to be introduced by their means was called the Order of Enoch. In consequence of its having been revealed to and practiced by Enoch, and through its practice, he and his people were prepared for translation, and, as we read in the scriptures, were taken from the earth. Let me keep reading here. The Lord inspired the prophet Joseph Smith to once more communicate these principles unto the children of men. But as I have remarked, the people were not prepared to carry them out. So he refers to Enoch and his order, order of Enoch and his city, as a new organization of society, which kind of dovetails with the idea that the society that God wants for us, the saints are organized in three different overlapping systems. He brought that up again, 14 years later, in 1883, brought up the same idea, and he contrasts it with what I refer to as Babylon. The false organization of society, which we get to live in today. So this is George Buchanan, 1883. When Zion is organized properly, it will be found to be as admirably adapted to the wants of the children of men as the organization of the church is today to the spiritual wants of the people. There will be nothing lacking. In every particular, it will be found adequate to the wants of humanity. The evils under which mankind groan today are attributable to the false organization of society. The evils under which we groan as a people and from which we suffer are not due to any lack of knowledge as the method or the means that will correct these evils, but they are due to the fact that we ourselves fail to conform to the organization which God has prescribed, which God has revealed. So he's talking about the temporal needs of the people lacking because we are organized in a false manner. Our society is organized in a false manner based on false principles. He's contrasting the concept of Zion with that. That idea that, in fact, George Buchanan's idea of a new and better organization of society is what I have viewed Zion being for quite some time, thinking, okay, Zion society is a society that God wants us to enjoy, and we just struggle to pull ourselves out of the false organization of society. So then I ran across three quotes by Brigham and John Taylor that tell me that they saw Zion as a society under God's direction, or a society where the inhabitants were primarily concerned with doing God's will and not their own. And you could say the exact same thing for the church and the kingdom. But anyway, let me read those quotes. Society under God's direction. Here's Brigham in 1853. If every heart were set upon doing right, we then should have Zion here. I will give you my reason for thinking so. It is because I have had it, It is because I have had it with me ever since I was baptized into this kingdom. I have not been without it, the idea of Zion, from that day to this. I have, therefore, a good reason for this assertion I have made. I live and walk in Zion every day, and so do thousands of others in this church and kingdom. They carry Zion with them. They have one of their own, a Zion of their own, and it is increasing, growing, and spreading continually. Suppose it spreads from heart to heart, from neighborhood to neighborhood, from city to city, and from nation to nation. How long would it be before the earth would become revolutionized and the wheat gathered from among the tares?
I do have a comment from Barry.
Thank you.
He says, remember, the church, when its mission is completed, will be discontinued as Zion's patriarchal/matriarchal orders take on their full functions.
Barry, wouldn't the matriarchal and patriarchal orders be under the political kingdom of God? I guess it's all going to be, it's kind of all sixes.
It's all going to be one, don't you think?
Right. Yeah, that's a good point. So the parent begets the child, and then the parent dies. I guess the same analogy, the woman who's chased into the wilderness by the dragon, she bears the kingdom and Zion, and she dies. I suppose that's a possibility.
Mm-hmm.
Well, back to Brigham Young. Same talk in 1853. I read him backwards. I guess that doesn't matter. Let me read John Taylor's in 1880. So this reinforces the idea that Zion is an element of society under God's direction. And I would further remark in relation to these matters that this is the Zion of our God, that we are gathered here not for the purpose of seeking to do our own wills or to carry out our own designs, our own ideas or theories, but to be subject to the law of God, to the order of God, and to the priesthood of God. Oh, look, there's those three things. The law of God would be the political kingdom, the order of God, Zion, to the priesthood of God, which would be ecclesiastical. Okay, and that our greatest safety and happiness under all circumstances is in rendering strict obedience to His law and to the counsels that may be given from time to time through the Holy Priesthood. We are today a kingdom of priests, holding to a very great extent the Holy Priesthood, and it is essential that we submit ourselves to the laws of that priesthood and be governed by them in all our actions. So then the next set of quotes are by Brigham Young and George Q. Cannon, and they suggest to me that they specifically saw Zion as the economic arm of the Society of God. I believe that to them the word Zion meant, or at least often meant, a God-based economy. Now, they never actually used the word economy like we use today. To them, the word economy, and you can look it up in the 1828 Webster's Dictionary online, the word economy meant thriftiness or frugality. When we use the word economy today, we mean a particular people's system for the production and distribution of goods and services. They used the term in the mid-1800s in the church. They talked about the temporal needs of the people and how they were going to meet those temporal needs. And so these three particular quotes that I found, ran across, suggest to me that they saw, and I've got, on another evening, we'll read a bunch of quotes that make this blatantly obvious that to them, Zion was the system for the production and distributions of goods and services among God's people. In other words, the economy. And if you think of the United Order, or Order of Enoch as it's called, that's an economic association, that's an economic organization. So here's Brigham Young, February of 1867. Let me think if I want to read this whole thing. This is good. Now ask the Father in the name of Jesus whether I am telling you the truth about temporal things or not. And the same Spirit that bore witness to you that baptism by immersion is the correct way according to the Scriptures will bear witness that the man whom God calls to dictate affairs in the building up of his Zion has the right to dictate about everything connected with the building up of Zion. There is not a man or woman in the world who rises up against this principle but what is ignorant. All such are destitute of the spirit of revelation and enjoy not the spirit of Christ. Do I want to dictate? No. I am just as far from that naturally as a man can be. It is not in my heart. How glad I would be to be excused from this. Would I not rejoice to be left to mind my own concerns and to attend to my own business, providing for the wants of my family and enjoying myself just as much as you? Yes. But the Spirit prompts me to perform the labors which devolve upon me, to plead with and urge the people to act for their own mutual, I throw in, benefit. If this people would hearken to the counsel given them and be of one heart and one mind in their temporal affairs, can you not see the result? So it's pretty clear to me that he's thinking, okay, Zion is us being of one heart and one mind, working together to fill our mutual temporal needs, not I'll get mine and to heck with you, as we do in Babylon today. 7 years later, August 1874, I didn't want to read that one, I'm going to skip the next one. George Q. Cannon, 1882. This is a long one. So again,
I'm just going to interject really quick. I liked that he said, wouldn't I rather, I don't want to dictate, wouldn't I rather just deal with my own affairs and all of that stuff, that's his nature. Because really, people don't like to be governed, and ideally our best leaders don't really like to govern exactly either. Just like when Joe Smith said, I teach them correct principles and they govern themselves, they'd much rather do that. But when it came to Zion, he was saying, the Spirit's prompting me that I need to lay out more specifics on this stuff than just simply, well, here's some of the basic principles.
Right.
Go forth and do, because they weren't. weren't going forth and doing, and we still aren't today.
Yeah, and Brigham, quite frequently, in one of these sets of quotes I have here, I'm trying to remember which one, he bemoans the fact that over and over again he's trying to get the people to live Zion principles, economic principles, mm-hmm. and they're just running off and doing their own thing. It's like, wait a minute. Yeah. You covenanted in the temple to consecrate everything to the building up of Zion, and you're off running to California to pan for gold, or you're staking out your own claim to land and, or you're building mines or whatever you're doing. He frequently was bemoaning the fact that the members weren't following the plan.
Absolutely.
Let's see. So, all right. So those, let me make sure I'm, so those, yeah, those quotes by, let's see, I don't think I read the quote by George Q. Cannon. No, I didn't. So this is 1882. That condition is upon us, the growth of wealth in the hands of a few individuals, threatening us with greater danger today than anything that can be done by outsiders. I know this is true. God does not design to have a people of this kind. He does not design that there shall be classes among us, one class lifted up above another, one class separated from the rest of the people. Is anybody, while I'm reading this quote, is anybody thinking of the Occupy Wall Street movement? This was their exact complaint.
Yep.
Or one of them. And to some extent, the Tea Party was complaining about this as well. Anyway, where was I? One class separated from the rest of the people with diverse interests, interests that are not strictly in accord with those of the masses of the people. Because when this is the case, there is a lack of union. God designs in the organization of his kingdom on earth to prevent this. If it is not prevented, then the Zion of God is not established. So you can't have classes of people, rich and poor, and have Zion. So that was me, not him. If it is not prevented, then the Zion of God is not established. Is anyone injured by this prevention? In other words, the prevention of a division into classes? No. Mm-hmm. Time must come when the talent of men of business shall be used for the benefit of this whole people, just as the talent of the 12 apostles and that of the leading elders of this church, just as their talent is used for the benefit of Zion, so must the talent of men who are gifted with business capacity be used in like manner, not for individual benefit alone, not for individual aggrandizement alone, you'll have to look that word up, but for the benefit of the whole people, to uplift the masses, to rescue them from their poverty. That is one of the objects in establishing Zion. And anything short of that, as I have said, is not Zion. It is not the Zion that the prophets have foreseen. It is not the Zion which God has promised. So this quote, I love this quote, is blatantly obvious that George Q. Cannon believed that you can't, that Zion has to have economic unity among God's people, or is not Zion, which goes along with the definition of Zion that God gives in Moses 7. Let's read that just for fun.
Let's read that.
Yes, please.
Does anybody know what verse that is right off?
No.
I don't.
Not logged in, so it doesn't show me. Here, let me search.
We're searching.
Okay, here it is, 18. And the Lord called his people Zion. Why? Because, number one, they were of one heart and one mind. And who was it? Was it Brigham or George Q. Cannon that said, oh, it was Brigham, that the people needed to be of one heart and one mind in their temporal affairs. So back to the definition here. Because they were of one heart and one mind, they dwelt in righteousness, and there was no poor among them. So those are three attributes of a Zion society according to God. And I think he would probably know what he's talking about.
He probably does.
Yeah. So that no poor among them is a central element, a central attribute of the Zion society.
This classes and all of that is really very much the natural man. It's only a fear of somehow being less than, or an unhealthy desire to be more than, you know, that to be more than. I mean, you don't have to have a fear of being less than in order to want to be more than others. But either way, it's the natural man, and it's not a healthy thing at all. In a truly balanced society, a doctor is held in no higher regard than a painter,
right?
Or the garbage man, or, you know, whatever, because all is needed. All helps to take care of our community, and everyone should just be using the talents and education and that they have. And
ball, yeah.
Yeah, and honestly, I would take that even one step further, that it is also ageless, that children have just as much value and just as much to add to society as an adult. And, you know, whether you're 1 or 100 or anywhere on that spectrum, you still have value to add.
Right.
Whether in a temporal body as we have now or eternally, we still always have value. And when we treat our children or our elderly as less, as having less value, which society does today, then we are far from Zion. You know, we're treating youth as this incredibly important thing, and that's great. Youth absolutely has its value, but we're chasing after trying to hold on to our youth because we're holding too much value on it, and we've lost the value of age that comes with age.
Yeah.
And all of that. And we've also lost the value of our childhood. We've lost the value that our babies and our 5-year-olds and our 10-year-olds have. You know, how many of us have a conversation with our children where we're really listening to what they have to say and leaving that conversation feeling like we've learned something?
Mm. And what you're speaking to reminds me of President Benson's talk, Beware of Pride. And as you read and ponder that talk, you see very clearly that you can't keep the first and second great commandment of loving your neighbor as yourself and of loving God when you have pride, because you're setting yourself up above others or beneath others, he mentions, and not esteeming your neighbor as yourself. And that is... You can deduct from his talk, humility is when we esteem our neighbor as ourself and we value God's wisdom. And clearly we can't have an economic unity among members who seek to prove their worth by how nice of a car they drive or how big of a house they have or what cool vacations they get to go on. You obviously can't have a Zion society with people who are trying to prove their worth, to prove their, you know, that they're better than others.
Well, and
so when God talks about...
If we're trying to prove ourselves our worth at all, there's a problem.
Yeah.
Because our worth is inherent. It has nothing to do with what we can do or anything outside of just the fact that we exist.
And that leads to the definition, I think, of what it means to be pure in heart. I don't think it means to be perfect, you know, to be like Christ in all things. I think pure in heart means my motives are not for self-aggrandizement, for, what did he call that, for my own individual benefit. My motives are for the benefit of everyone, to uplift the others, to rescue them from their poverty. That's, I believe, what pure in heart means is I value you and your needs just as equally as my own, so let's now work together to help fulfill our mutual needs instead of, you know, dog eat dog. I'm sorry, you couldn't cut it in the marketplace, so you get to be poor and I get to be rich because I'm good at it. You know, that those are two very different worldviews. One is the worldview of Babylon, and the other is the worldview of Zion. And I believe pure in heart means that worldview, that we are all equal, of equal value in the sight of God, and our needs, my needs are just as important as yours, and yours are just as important as mine.
Absolutely.
And
honestly, we can help people come to that realization of their own inherent worth simply by treating each other that way.
Yeah.
You know, when someone in my Relief Society today, they said, you know, what do you think of, or how would you describe yourself? And I said, well, I'm awesome. And so are all of you. You know, I there's no reason for me to say, well, I'm this, or, you know, I have this flaw that I'm working on, and things like that. Not that those things aren't true, and I will openly, happily tell you anything that I struggle with if I feel like that adds to the lesson of a conversation or anything like that, because I'm far from perfect. But we are all of inherent worth and value, and as we own that, then we also give place and permission for everyone else to do that.
Yeah, and that opens up a whole nother conversation.
Yes.
I'm sure Barry's over there nodding his head. It definitely opens up a whole nother conversation about how do we root out those beliefs in our heart that were put there from childhood on, from part of our training, from our culture and our parents inadvertently, who put those ideas in our heart that we were less than or that we were greater than if we had this or we had that. The challenge to becoming pure in heart to the point where we could easily participate in a Zion community would be to root out those false beliefs, we call them, that make it where we are driven to prove our worth through, you know, whatever badges we want to put on our coat that show that we're of value, and get into our hearts the idea that I am just as valuable as the next person. God loves me just as much as the next person, and I can love my neighbor as myself. That process of working out those childhood issues is not necessarily a pleasant journey. It hurt going in. It's going to hurt coming out, just like a thorn you get in your foot. There are books. I remember the book that got Barry started on this was called... Barry, type the name of that book, would you? Overcoming Our Self-Defeating Behaviors, I think, was the title of it. And that it got Barry started on the road, and then Barry helped me get started on that concept of working out those issues. There's a gal named, I'm trying to be brief here because we're running into the end of our hour, but there's a gal called, she's not LDS, but she has a remarkable system to help work out these kinds of issues. I believe it was revealed to her by God, actually. She was, Byron Katie is her name.
Oh, yes,
yes, her first name is Byron, and yes, her last name is Katie. And you can find, she has free tools on the internet that you can use, or at least they used to be free. I hope they're still free. She was suffering from such bad depression that she was ended up laying in the attic room of a halfway house, left her family, and just was completely incapacitated by depression. And one day she was laying there on the floor. She didn't value herself enough to use the bed. So she was laying on the floor of this attic room, and she watched herself watch a roach walk across her toes. And in that instant, this awareness came into her mind. I believe it was Revelation. And so she has this set of questions to ask yourself to help you work through these issues. And I really think that's what becoming pure in heart means, is we get rid of all the junk that we inherited from our parents, who meant well sometimes, and from just living life. We get these false ideas into our heart, and it drives the rest of our life until we overcome them. Clearly, you think about our culture of, competitive free enterprise system that we live in, and the values associated with that. We compete against our neighbors for jobs, for resources. It's all based in competition. I'm going to get mine and deck with you. Those attitudes have to be extracted from our hearts before we can possibly engage as equals in a Zion society.
Mm-hmm.
One last thing I want to recommend. On the website, buildingzion.org, if in the top menu you click on Reading List, under LDS Doctrine, the first section, there's the second item there, Encyclical Letter Upon Cooperation in the Social System. It's a first presidency letter in 1875. And it pretty much takes off where George Buchanan left in that last quote I read to you. And, in fact, it makes me wonder if George Buchanan didn't write it. And then the first presidency all signed their – and the 12 all signed their name to it. Mm-hmm. But it's really – you read that with the idea in mind of contrasting it with today's economic system that we're so used to that we think it's normal, competitive free enterprise. They give you all sorts of, in fact, I'm going to read the very last paragraph. This is something you'll never hear in Sunday school. Here it is. Does not all our history impress upon us the great truth that in union is strength? Without it, what power would the Latter-day Saints have? But it is not in doctrine alone that we should be united, but in practice, and especially in our business affairs. Does that blow your mind? We never, ever, ever in the church today talk about being united in our business affairs. It just doesn't happen. And yet, we have to if we want to move back in the direction of Zion.
Did you notice that an abridged version of President Benson's talk on pride is in the Ensign this month?
No, I didn't.
Yeah, so August 2016 for future listeners.
Cool.
It's on the last page.
I like to read the original.
Yeah.
Okay, but...
Because the very last, he goes through the whole thing, and the very last part of it, he brings in Zion. And he's saying, look, we can't achieve our eternal destiny as a church unless we conquer pride.
Mm-hmm.
And that eternal destiny is to build Zion. I hope they didn't leave that part out.
I don't remember.
Cool.
But maybe it would whet someone's appetite to read
True.
The whole thing.
Original. Sure. Mm-hmm. All right, so that's all I have to share today. Next time I'd like to review, let's see, next Sunday I'm going to be at a funeral. So you guys are welcome to get together and talk about anything we've talked about so far, but I won't be able to be there.
Okay.
Alrighty.
Oh, anyway. Any last comments or questions? Or
I think we covered it.
Yeah.
Cool. All right, go team. As I mentioned on the website, buildingzion.org, you can click on Sunday conference calls and see the recordings of the first two we did, and then my notes from the last one, which I accidentally forgot to record.
Listen, Barry Eaton has one more comment.
Okay.
You asked him about the book, and he says it is Eliminating Self-Defeating Behaviors by Jonathan Chamberlain from BYU.
Oh, sweet.
Yes, and he says, which I incorporated with Belief Work by Sharon and Ken Patey, who still work in ORM.
Ah, they live two blocks from me. Okay, cool. All right, thanks, everybody. We had a great time. Thanks for coming.
Thank you.
Thanks, Jesse.
Next year in Zion. Bye.
Bye-bye.